2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And let's read a little bit and then we'll talk a little bit. Starting in verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. Let me stop right there because we're going to go through a list of several of these mighty men of David here. And we have to understand that Saul was hunting David pretty hard back in the day. And he stayed on the run a good bit of time. And there was a lot of men that were outcasts. There were a lot of men that had needs, that didn't have a direction, didn't have a place to fit in. And these men crossed David's path during the time that he was on the run. And David provided for them, and they provided for David. And so there was a quid pro quo that took place with a lot of the things there. But they were drawn to him. This man was obviously a very charismatic man and a man that was a worker and a guy that just could get things done. And so these folks were drawn to him, and buddy, they formed up and they became tight, these guys did. They trusted each other. They had each other's back. When he's talking about a mighty man, that word mighty is talking about a champion. These are champions is what they are. These men fought and won, and often, and they were just connected to him. He was connected to them, just brothers. Brothers, a band of brothers were these guys that we're talking about here. And so it gives some of the feats and some of the things that that happened during this time. Verse 9, and after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. You know what that means, right? That's like, you remember that game you used to play where you'd squeeze real tight onto the fingers, and then after like a minute, you kind of turn it loose, and it's almost like it's stuck there? And that's what he's talking about. His hand clave to the sword. He had held that sword so tight for so long that he couldn't hardly get his hand to open up from holding on to that thing. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam. The cave of Adullam, by the way, is a particular place out in here where this was his sanctuary. This is where David and these men retreated to time and time again. It was a place that was hard to get into, and which is a great place if you have an army and a bunch of champions that you want to get up into a place where anybody would, even with superior numbers, would take their life into their hands trying to get in there and dig you out of. And so he retreated time and time again back to this place, into Adullam. Philistines chase him back up into there. It's kind of like a Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. You remember that? And they'd go back to the hole in the wall. Well, this is kind of like the hole in the wall that David had at Adullam, at the cave of Adullam. This is an area. There's a lot of caves that are out there, but this is a specific area where they would run back to because they knew they could defend it and they could ward off any of these folks that would come to them. And so that's the setting. This is where he and his mighty men are hunkered down again. The Philistines have brought them back to that place. They've kind of hemmed them in over in this particular area right here. And they're out there and they're trying to figure out how to get in at them. And they're in there just more or less baiting them to try to come get them, because they just pick them off as they come up in there. But anyway, they're pinned down in there, if you will. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So they had come against them. They had put them back into the rocks and caves up in there. But the main body of the Philistines was over in Bethlehem. Okay, so this was a group that had chased them up into the hills over in Adullam. By the way, Adullam and Bethlehem are not right next door to each other, so there was a pretty good chase that took place with all of that. So you're talking about probably, as a crow flies from Adullam, the cave of Adullam in that area, over to Bethlehem, probably 12 to 14 miles, something like that, as the crow flies, okay? And you know you can't get there by the crow fly with all of that. So there's the difference there. And it says, and David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. And I find that very amazing. Pinned down, Philistines on the perimeter, Bethlehem controlled by the Philistines at that particular moment. David muses out loud that it sure would be good to have a drink from that sweet water over there at the well of Bethlehem. I think about that as I read through that every time through. Every time through when I read that, I think about it. And raised in Rock Springs, Texas. And when I got married, we moved to Denton. And we moved from Denton to Clyde. We moved from Clyde to Copper Hill, Virginia. We moved from Copper Hill to Indian Valley, from Indian Valley to Roanoke, Virginia, Roanoke, Virginia to Willis, back to Indian Valley, over to Lynchburg, Virginia, and back to Indian Valley, Virginia, and then up to Charleston, West Virginia, and then down to Elmendorf, Texas, and all of that. And there ain't none of them places that has water like Rock Springs, Texas. And there's been many a time that I've thought about the water at Rock Springs. And when I go to Rock Springs, that's one of the things I do, is get me a drink of water there. That water up there is clear. It's cold. It doesn't have the iron and sulfur in it and the stuff that you get in other places. Now, I'm not talking about city water. I'm talking about well water out in places there, okay? And it is just the best water I've ever tasted. Could just be because that's what I was raised on. Huh? I hear you. Could just be the water I was raised on, right? Yeah.
Might I just say that most of those geographical places you mentioned, Bobby and I were there when you had a new grandbaby.
Yeah, I think there was about nine of them. There's nine of those places. And that's the deal, see? Because David is pinned down. He's tired. And been running pretty ragged all over the place out there. And he's sitting there in a kind of a down and quiet moment as he's sitting there. And he's got to be thinking back. Got to be thinking, his mind going back to other things. And gets to thinking about that sweet water over there at the well by the gate. Not just any place, but over there by at the well by the gate. Boy, that water there, boy, wouldn't it be nice right now to have a big old tall drink of that water over there by the gate. And he's surrounded by these mighty men. And I told you the story. Huh?
They must have been loyal to go through.
Oh, they're inseparable, these men, which makes another story all that more heinous when we talk about the Hittite, that he had them withdraw from. How that sin got him into that situation with all of that, clouded his thinking, and wound up killing somebody that he dearly loved like a brother, and who would give his life for him any day, anyway, makes it more heinous when you think of it that way. But these mighty men were that way. David had bailed them out. They'd bailed him out. They were so interconnected with everything. They loved each other. They loved each other, my friends. And when these men heard him just say that out loud, when they heard that, it was a mission. Mission's on. I mean, it's almost like unwritten. You don't see the conversation or anything that takes place here, but I can almost picture it. And the three of those men standing closest to him right there, just looking at each other, kind of nodding their head. And here we go. Here we go. Leads us to believe that they had to fight their way in to different places, fight their ways through stuff to get over there and to get that water for him and to bring it out. What that kind of reminds me of tonight is the relationship that God wants to have with us. That where He just has to say something, and that we would be so much in love with Him that we'd just want to do it. Not that we had to. Not that we had to. But that we'd get to. That we'd just want to. Because it would make Him happy. Because it would please Him. Because it would be satisfying to Him. I think of that. Every time I pass by here in my Bible reading, it just gets a hold of me that way. You know, I have no doubt that you love the Lord. I have no doubt. But that love has to have feet too. You know, that love's got to have feet. And that's what it has here. Boy, it had some good feet as this plays out. So those guys, they go off over there and they get that water. And they make their way back over there to where David is. This is what he's asked for. This is what he wants. I can see it. Can't you? I can't hardly wait for him to take a drink of that water. I can't hardly wait to see his face when he gets a drink of that water that he's been longing for. And they bring that water in. And you already read ahead, didn't you? Already read ahead. And it says, nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And he poured it out. Rascal. Poured it out, but he didn't just pour it out. He poured it out unto the Lord. Poured it out to the Lord. Oh, they knew what that meant. When he said it like that, and when he poured that out, there wasn't no letdown with those guys. There wasn't no letdown that they had that he didn't take it to his lips and that he didn't take a taste of that water that day. That was the ultimate compliment. That was the ultimate sacrifice, basically, on this day. You're talking about people got nothing, right? Got nothing. These men brought something. And that something, because they loved that guy, they brought that something and he turned around and he poured it out to the Lord. Poured it out to the Lord. And their sacrifice was not for nothing on that day. He poured it out. Greatest compliment he could have given them. greatest compliment that you could give anybody, you see, is to pour that out unto the Lord. That goes back to the offering system. And the offering system, oftentimes, they bring that strong wine, is what Scripture says. They'd bring that strong wine into the house, and they'd pour it out before the Lord. And that's what he did. He poured that out for the Lord right there unto him. And the greatest compliment that you could give anybody with that. Take a little trip with me over to Philippians for just a minute. Philippians chapter 2. Wonder that didn't look right. Okay. Look at verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Just take that one verse right there and put that in light of what we've been talking about in the prayer request that we had earlier about our nation. And who we are, and where we are, and how things should be playing out with us where we are. In the midst of a perverse nation, we're to shine as lights. We're to be holy and blameless, which is what we're predestined to be when we're in Christ. You see, that we're predestined to be holy and blameless, to shine as those lights, to allow a perverse and a perverse nation to see what should be. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And here it is. Here's the part I wanted to get to. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. What he's saying there, he says, if I be offered, if I be poured out, if I be poured out upon the sacrifice, he's saying to him, he's saying, I want to pour my life out. I want to pour my life out in service to the Lord, that I might be of service to you, that I might be someone that brings joy to you. And if you'd do the same, if you'd pour your life out as a sacrifice, then you might be joy to me, and we might rejoice one in another for what we have here. We don't need to be murmuring and disputing. We ought to be about the business of bringing joy to each other and helping each other and pouring ourselves out for each other. Isn't that what we've been talking about all night here? The family pouring themselves out for each other as a sacrifice in all of these things. I'm ready to be poured forth. The time of my departure is at hand. That's what he said when he was coming to the end. I'm ready to be poured forth. The time of my departure is at hand. And so old Paul, he lived a poured out life, is what he did. That was his life. He lived a poured out life before folks. Have you ever done that? Are you willing to be a drink offering to the Lord? To be poured out for him? Poured out at his feet. That's an important step that we come to in our Christian life. Humility. Emptying of self. Selfless, you see. We still got a whole bunch of self in us, don't we? We still got a lot of self in us that needs to be dealt with. Because the Lord wants us selfless. He wants us willing. Willing to be about His business in all things. I was thinking about another one of those mighty men as well. We talked about him before, and I was thinking about Judges chapter 3. And another guy, and the guy in the pea patch over here, the lentil patch over here, that stood up there and did what he did. I think about Shamgar out there where he was, another mighty man in things there. And what it comes down to sometimes is that, you know, whenever you get troubles and all kinds of things that come into your life, sometimes you get that idea about, oh, is it worth it? And why am I doing this? If all is just going to be as bad and all of that. But sometimes you come to the end of it and say, I'm just going to stand right here. I'm not running no more. I'm not running. And I'm not scared. I'm not afraid. And Lord, it's about you, and I'm trusting you.
Amen.
And that's maturity. That's not foolhardiness. That's maturity in the faith. When you come to the place of just saying, here I am. And Lord, I'm not running no more. It's me and you. Me and you. And that's what these guys came to the place of. And they wound up in the same place and wound up so connected with each other. So connected. I can't help but believe that that God was pleased with them the way they went about things in their connectedness. And then I think about us and think about how a small group, you know, relatively speaking, how a small group of us as a church are getting connected like that, getting more and more connected as time moves on. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if we could encourage those that are on the edge, those that are on the edge to come in. How does that happen? Paul tells you. He said, in the midst of perversity, in the midst of these things, we as holy people, consecrated, blameless people, we live a poured out life. And when we live that poured out life before the people, it creates a thirst. A thirst to see more and to be more. Which means that we have to reach out.
Amen.
Not just to the ones that are in our group, not just to the ones that we're already connected with, but to those that are on the fringe. And offer them a hand. Say, come go with me. Come go with me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, when you get to the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate, taste that sweet water. It's delicious. Come go with me. And that's what He desires of us. To connect up. That's why we're gifted the way we're gifted. That's why He gifted us at the moment of salvation to draw us together, to draw this family together, and to help this family, to grow this family, and to mature this family that He's put us into be a part of. So I'm not here tonight to gripe at you or to jump on you or to talk about what we're not. I want to remind us of who we are. And what we are. And to challenge us to reach out. Reach back. And help somebody take a step up with us. You see. Not necessarily out of your comfort zone. What do we do so often is that we have an affinity for those that we have a connection with. That's what fellowship is about. Having that connectedness with one another. knowing when you're hurting, you knowing when I'm hurting, knowing when something's good has taken place in my life, and vice versa, having that connectedness with us. It's just a little more work to do that with somebody that we're not quite connected with. And so sometimes we have to not indulge in the obvious, indulge in the connection that we already have this time in order that we might start a connection in another place. Because we can't be all things to all men. We can't be everywhere at all times. And we're not going to take for granted the connection that we already have, right? We're going to keep working on that and refreshing that as time moves on. But when we're mature enough to understand that, then we understand what we're doing. And we're okay with what we're doing and reaching out to others to bring them into a place that they've never experienced before. And when we're on a team like that, you see, that's a beautiful thing when things arise. So, yeah, I'd say maybe a little out of a comfort zone with that, in that we're so comfortable with those that are already connected. Let's enjoy that a little less. A little less, and allow someone else to experience the love that you have. The love that you have for those that you're connected with, boy, if you just spill a little bit of that on some folks out here that don't get that pretty regular, let's see what that'll do. Let's see what that does for folks. And that's what David was good at with those mighty men. They come around, and buddy, next thing you know, he's bringing another one in and introducing them to another one of his guys and connecting them to each other in there. And that's what we need to be about the business of. So often I get to feelings on Sunday mornings that I never do get to the people that I need to get to. The people that I need to get to that have come in, slipped in, snuck in, and want to slip out and snuck off. And I need to be there, but we got a lot of connected folks wanting to visit, you see. And so we have to give up a little bit of that sometimes to reach out to people to make the connection. So don't get angry with me if I cut you short or I run around or run off or something like that. Because there's people that I feel like need to have a connection of some kind. And you know what? Y'all need to do. We all need to be about that work and about that business instead of being about what we already have in place, because it's beautiful. It's beautiful what we have. And more people could use it, and that's for sure.
A lot of people are drawn into poverty. They see that, and that's what they desire. And when they slip away and they're not included in that, you know, it's kind of a discouragement.
Yes. It's okay, mighty men. All you mighty men, warriors, champions, you champions for God. Let's bring it all together. Let's sew it up. All right.